We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us and that you have found purpose in us and that you have chosen to use us. Lord, as we come to this place this morning, it seems like just one of those things that we have habitually found it in our lifestyle to do, but we honestly come here because of your greatness. We come here because of who you are and what you've done and what that means to us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we continue on and we look into your word, I pray that you would help us to see what your word says, what you left us with, the instruction that you've given us, the training that you've given us, Lord. And I pray that we would not just look at it as just a time to listen to a good just reading of your word and leave it alone. I pray that you would help us in our mind and our heart dig into these words. I pray that you would help us to see what we can apply to ourselves. And Lord, really a strange scripture passage that we're looking at. And really, I guess what we're looking at here today is what we don't want to do. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to identify this to our life in 2021 and that you would help us to live because we have that in our word, because we have that in what you've given us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would train us. I thank you, Lord, for all the people that might be here this morning that, Lord, they're just looking for Jesus. I pray that they would be able to see the transparency, the genuineness here, the authenticity. I pray that they would see that we're not trying to dupe them. We're not trying to trick them. But this is what life is all about. This is the answer to life. And I pray that you would just help them to see the honesty in us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we give you this time. And we pray that you would allow only the words that you want to be echoed through this room be said. We honor you and we praise you and we love you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, you be seated. And I want to say hello. It's been a few weeks, and I want to give thanks to those that that helped in the last few weeks and brought the word. Paul and Bill and David and David. What I heard back from different people was that we held to the urgency, and that really was music to my ear. We held to the urgency because as a church, we really see ourselves as wanting to find out why God did this, why he put this church here, why he put these people that are the church here, and what we're supposed to be doing with it. We generally know, but we want to know specifically, what does God want us to do here in Lincoln in 2021? And I do believe that this year is going to be a bang year. I believe that this year is going to see growth in different areas where we have hoped for growth, we have prayed for growth, and I thank God for putting us all here to be together. So I thank those people that that helped out. The question is, what did you do, Chip? Well, I really was for rest and to get my head back and to get sort of focused. And I will say that we didn't do a lot of recreation, but we did have some time to think. And it's almost like we were running through the woods. You know, at some point you're running frantically through the woods and it pays to stop and see that you're not just running into a bunch of brush and running into trees. And so we were able just to stop and take a look at things. And so I think that as I come to you this morning, I am more sure of where God has placed us. I am more sure of the leadership that God has offered this church. I'm more sure of where we're going. I'm more sure of what God is going to be doing. And I'm just here to tell you, if you had hopes and wishes that maybe I would float away, I ain't floating away. not really. Seriously, this is one of those things where I believe that God just wants us to grab hold of some things that might sound a little bit corny. And we've been trying to come up with, okay, what is the vision statement we want to say and what is the mission statement that we want to say? And I have to say to you that I came up with one weeks ago and it was terrible. But it basically said what we wanted to do, but it just didn't float for giving it out to people. I had written, we want to be a 21st century church with a first century mindset. That doesn't really float. I mean, but it really is what we want to do, because God gave us a great commandment and he gave us a great commission. And if we're not doing those, we're just meeting. And so I'm so glad to look into these verses today, because it is some strange verses, but I believe it's something that'll help bring out who we are, where we are, and where we're heading. Now, let me say this first off, because I've already prayed it. There are those people that might be with us this morning, and you've just come here because somebody said, you know what, that's a nice church. You ought to visit that church. And you've come here looking for, whether you really know it or not, looking for answers. You're looking for Jesus. And we desperately want to be that kind of church where you can come into our church and you can feel the love of Christ. You can feel us as being followers of Christ, just wanting to help you get where you need to be. We are so glad to be serving Christ that we want that to go across to everybody. That's what we are about. We want other people to know Jesus Christ and to have eternal life with Jesus Christ like we do. But I want to say something else to you. We get to meet here right now, and it's only for right now. We basically meet here one time. It's going to change, but we meet here one time. And really, even as we add services and we add our discipleship program and we add other programs, we're still going to have the need on Sunday to address two things. That person that just seeking for answers and seeking for Christ, and what we're trying to do in the kingdom of God. And so that kind of should give you, if you are somebody that's new, that should give you a little bit of confidence that we're not meeting in secret trying to figure out how we can rule you into our cult. This is not a cult. This is not where we want everybody to think just alike. This is not a place where we're trying to make clones. It is a place where we are looking for what God wants us to do. So, yes, we want to draw people, but we want to follow Christ like we're supposed to follow Christ. If we are going to be a church to where people can come in and they can be drawn to Christ and see what's going on, then the first thing that comes to my mind, and probably to several of you, is, well, then we need greatness. We need this church to be great. We need this church to be the best that it can possibly be. And we look at that, and that is sort of a tough subject, because we have both sides of this thing called greatness. All of us want to be our best. I wouldn't even put the question out there, because I know that somebody would cheesily raise their hand and say, no, I'm not trying to be my best. Let me tell you, everybody in here, whether you would admit it or not, you're trying to be the best person you can possibly be. And so we have to look at that and understand that we are taught from the time that we're a little child to be your best. Any of your parents sent you to school and said, I don't care what you make, just bring home anything. Not mine. When I brought home something that was even in the center, they said, oh, buddy, you jack that back up. We're looking for the best. You do your best. The Bible teaches excellence. The Bible teaches whatever we do, we should do it as unto the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. We need greatness. But we blow it if we bring raw human ambition into the church body. That's what we have to look at. If we're wanting to be great, there's another side to that, that we can't bring just raw human ambition into the church and expect that it's going to bring us something good. Good ambition gives us purpose. Good ambition gives us momentum. It gives us positive growth. It gives us drive. It gives us purpose. I came in this morning and I told David Verka that I had changed my PowerPoint. And if I put it on my PowerPoint, I can't change my mind. And I knew I wanted to put this on PowerPoint because I didn't want to change my mind. There is something that I had been confused about, to tell you the truth. When I first came to New Zealand back in 2000, we heard it. I kept hearing it. And it's one of those things to where you hear it and you put your explanation on it. And I have to say, I had never heard it before. When we came back this time in 2019, I began to hear it really even more so, because there is a lot of people who are fighting this in this country. As a matter of fact, Jennifer, give me that first slide. If you look up tall poppy syndrome, I don't usually say Google it, but if you've got your phone out in front of you, Google it right quick, and it'll tell you why I wanted to bring it up. This is a phenomenon that is not found most places. This is a phenomenon that is found in the Southern Hemisphere and Eastern Europe, for whatever that means. I don't know what they did in Eastern Europe, but they adopted it there too. But it is said to have started in Australia in 1864 or so. And it was this idea that we just want everybody to be the same. We don't want anybody to be ununiform. We want everybody to be the same. Now, I promise you I'm not picking on you, but it helped me to see some things. Because, you know, we are, even though we have a little bit of a different accent, Bill, thank you for your twist of Irishness here the last couple of weeks. Even though we have different accents, it seems like we should be able to get into a group like this, and all of our backgrounds mesh, all of our cultures should mesh. But even we that look so much alike, our backgrounds or our cultures don't mesh. And so this is one of those things that, for at least for here, I think I understand it now. And I think what everybody's trying to tell each other now in 2021 is that was okay for 1864. It was okay for 1950. But for these days, and especially for the church, we're looking at something where we've got to stop opposing leadership. We've got to stop opposing excellence. We want to do everything that we do in the best way that we can. As a matter of fact, I even found one of our pet things that we've been talking about I haven't been talking about it, but some people have been talking about it, of this thing of people that are in the church performing. Performing is actually in the Bible. It is a completion of what God has called you to do. So I say perform on, all you people that are performing. But you haven't seen performing. We don't even have special items on Sunday. But as we look at this, we are trying to finish what God has called us to do. We can't demand uniformity, because God has called us in different places, in different areas of the church, to do our best and to bring our best and to be the best at what He's called us to do. There is no place in the Bible where God says, I want you to be jack of all trades and master of none. He says, I want to give you gifts. I want to give you spiritual gifts. I want to give you things that nobody else in the church particularly has. I want to make arms and legs and eyes and ears and everything else in the church. That's how I bring a uniform church together. There, I use uniform. A church in harmony, a church coming together, a church putting itself together. And so we look at this, and God does sanction greatness, but it's always, flip to the next one, it's always upside down. Greatness in God's mind is always upside down. It's not for self, but that God may be glorified. Acts chapter 17, verse 6 is that place where it's talking about these men, these disciples, these apostles. They're going into the world and they're turning the world upside down. It literally means what they're doing. We take it as, man, they're just knocking things out, but it has more meaning than that. It literally means they're elevating some things, namely Jesus Christ, that makes other things be suppressed. So they're turning the world upside down in that they're holding Jesus Christ up. May we always, as a church, do that. And if it's seen as turning our world upside down, then may it be always turning our world upside down. True greatness comes, or it starts, with honesty. May people be able to see honesty with us. It starts with humility. May people be able to see us striving for greatness, but humble enough to know that that greatness comes from God. And may they also see us harmonizing ourselves as a church body. If we are not harmonized, we will not be able to do what God has called us to do. Give me that next slide. Where I'm from and the generation that I'm from, this used to be what we played. We had electronics. Yes, we had TV. But for some reason, we liked the outdoors. And I know they played this all over. I am king of the hill. The little kid standing at the top, he's the winner because he's chunked all those other people down the hill. And it's really one of those things that if we're not careful, we can also find ourselves doing that in the circles that we've been placed in. And God has never hinted at the idea of knocking people down to make yourself appear great. That's not the greatness that we're talking about. We're not talking about playing king of the hill. Children play king of the hill. Adults don't play king of the hill. Partners don't play king of the hill. And especially church team members don't play king of the hill. We all have our place. We all have our calling. We're not to do what God has given us alone. You know, I hear some people saying, you know what, I can serve God, especially during lockdown. I'm glad that we have the crowd that we do this morning, because that shows that, at least for here, we haven't fallen into that thing of, I could just serve God just as well at home by myself. Well, if you don't need other people to lift you up and encourage you and help you, yes. But we come together and we are put together in this church, in this body that God gives us, and we become better people by being with each other. Let's say that we're all sixes. On a scale of 1 to 10, we're all sixes. Do you realize that when God puts us together, we all become eights just for being together? I mean, we feed off of each other in this group, or we should. We feed off of each other and we grow ourselves. And instead of being a six by ourselves, we become an eight together. And it strengthens not just the body, but all that are in the body. The Christian church won't work without cooperation. But a group of people coming together under God's leadership, where individuals learn to give and take, all of us, and we learn to ride the wave without throwing a spanner into things. And we just do what God's called us to do and do what we know we have been called to do. So now let's get into our biblical scripture, okay? I know some of you, I tell you, I've been here a year and a half. And I have to say, there are a few people that just look for something to pick at. I said, Chip, you talked 10 minutes before you got to the scripture. Okay, I'm getting to the scripture right now. It's found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. And I want to say right off that there's not a person in here that would willingly do what we're about to read. So you can just settle down, because you would not do what these great men are getting ready to do. And I look at this and I say, it's funny to me, because in my generation, in 2021, in your generation, if a man, especially a man, we're talking about a man here, but really especially a man, if a man has his mummy come and take care of his problems, he's lost his man card right there. And so I can't imagine the battering that James and John continued to get after this happened. Seriously, I look at here and I'm saying, poor guys, because you never live this down. You would not live it down now. And I'm sure every once in a while, you know, one of the guys would say, hey, James and John, you going to call your mummy? I mean, really, it's one of those things that it does have its funny part. So let's look at verse 20 and go down through verse 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down. I mean, seriously, you got to get this picture, in case you haven't read this in a while. Here comes Zebedee's wife and James and John. And I guess mom has given them the word, look, what I do, you do. And so, come boys, come. I mean, these are men. These are men. But here's Jesus, and she's approaching Jesus, and she, Jesus. And James and John are right beside her. It's like, oh. And they knelt down, and Jesus said, "What is it that you want?" She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine," my mom would do this, "grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." She's giving some flexibility. She's saying, you know, you, either one, really doesn't matter, but just let one sit on your right hand and one sit on your left hand when you come into your kingdom. In verse 22, Jesus very graciously, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them, "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" We can. I mean, it's almost like you want to say, all right, calm down, guys. "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." It's no surprise what 24 says. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant. They were ticked. They were angry. They were blown away that James and John would root in front of them and try to do what it just looked like they tried to do. They were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together, all of them. And he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." So there's your answer. Are we at church here to be dictators? Are we to be an authoritative church? Are we to be a you better get in line and walk and do your marching church? No. We're to be a harmonious church, a church that understands God's calling, therefore understands how God's going to put it together. They were indignant, and Jesus called them together and said, "The Gentiles do that, but not so with you. Instead," listen to this, "whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave." 28 is the one that just caps it off. "Just as the Son of Man," just as Jesus, "did not come to be served." Oh, he should have been served. That should be the only reason that he came, is to be served. But he didn't. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, the setting that we're dealing with is that Jesus Christ was on his way to Jerusalem. If you really want to back up a couple of verses in this same chapter that we're looking at, he is talking about his death and resurrection. This is the trip where the crucial visit happens. This is the crisis that's supposed to take place just within days. The death and the resurrection of Jesus. For months he has dealt with, look guys, I am going to die and I am going to be raised again. And so he kept putting this through them, and that was what he was talking about over and over and over. And it was almost like sometimes you might come to church and you say, oh no, he's going to preach that again. And it's like we've heard that so many times. And these disciples were gathering around Jesus, and no doubt there was something that said, oh, here he goes with the death and the resurrection. I don't really even understand what that means. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he's talking about. So it became very, very clear. Be careful. Be careful when something becomes very, very clear to you. Check it with God. Check it with God. Keep checking it with God. Because it became very clear to the disciples that there was no question Jesus was hinting about freeing Israel and setting up his kingdom on earth. They knew it. They were wrong. But that was what the setting was. Death and resurrection, death and resurrection, death and resurrection. Oh, we've got it. Jesus is getting ready to give freedom to Israel, and he's going to set up his kingdom. It's very important that we, I'm not even talking about letting anybody know, I'm talking about in our private life. It's very important that we don't embarrass ourselves by assuming that we know exclusively exactly what God is doing. That is one of those things that we cannot say. I cannot say right now, this is exactly what God is going to do in this month to come. You may have wanted a pastor that could do that. It can't be had. You can't do it. I can't do it. There's nobody. You say, yeah, but there are people that give prophecies. You're true there. Yeah, I'll just go past because I've heard so many prophecies in the last 3 months that just didn't happen that somebody needs to come and apologize and say, look, either I'm not a prophet or I got it wrong, but they're doing neither of the two. What I'm saying is this. We need to understand that we follow after Jesus. We follow after him step by step, not knowing exactly what he's doing, walking by faith. We only know what happened here because it's history. It's we can read about it. Step by step, he chooses, he reveals his plans in his timing. You said, Chip, what we're doing here is going a little bit slow for me. I want us to kick it up to about like fifth gear and we're in third. Talk to God. Well, Chip, I know that, but you're dragging. Yes, I can be dragging. The leadership here could be dragging. Could be God dragging. So, the thought of Zebedee's family at this time, really, and others, is, well, if Jesus is getting ready to set up his kingdom, now is the time for us to make our stand for the best positions of authority. So, James and John and his mom, they were just a bit too ambitious. They began to posture themselves for key positions in Christ's government. They began to posture themselves. So I want to look at three big reasons why we should guard against posturing with God. And really why we want to be on the other extreme. Posturing, I guess you could come up with a variety of meanings for that word, but in context of what we're talking about, I'm saying that James and John and their mom were posturing. They were setting themselves up for being being chosen to have these seats beside Jesus in the kingdom. So why should we not posture? Why should we not come and say, God, could we do this in your kingdom? Can we do this now? Can we do this now? God has, in his infinite wisdom, blessed us all with different things. He's given us a personality that is different from everybody else's. He's given us a way of dealing with people socially that's different from other people. And as the Bible says, he has given us different gifts as he has chosen to hand out. Now, some people, we know that. Some people have one gift, one great gift, one wonderful gift. Some people might have three gifts. It doesn't matter. God has placed us all in a situation where we have something to increase and give back to him. So why shouldn't we posture? First of all, the mistake of posturing is self-seeking personal advantage at the expense of somebody else, especially if you're campaigning. Campaigning in the church is never a good thing. If somebody comes around with a piece of paper and it's just a secret piece of paper, tell them to take it outside the church. This is no place for campaigning. That's posturing. And posturing is self-seeking personal advantage. The second thing, posturing is deceptive and it uses people. It is one of those things to where you can almost feel the sneakiness with James and John. And we don't like to say that about the apostles that we have that we hold up high. But in this instance, you can almost see the sneakiness in James and John and their mother. Because I bet that they didn't say to the other 10, hey guys, watch this, because we're getting ready to go up to Jesus and ask if we can have the best two seats. No, they kept it secret. They kept it hidden. It was like one of those things of, is anybody looking? Okay, now, we can do it now. And as we look at this, we have to think in our mind, you know what? James and John could have stopped her. They could have said, Mom, really, you don't understand the relationship that we all have with Jesus right now. You don't understand that he sees us as 12 apostles. He chose us equally as 12 apostles. And we're all to do different things. And we see them going in different places, doing different things, even being martyred in different ways. But James and John could have stopped her. They didn't want to stop her. Because they were gambling that Christ would think that this request originated with her. And a lot may have come from their mother, but it also was something that James and John went along with. They were like, yeah, you know what? If you can get me an extra rung on the ladder, I don't mind it. Yeah, go ahead, Mom. I know you've got our best interest in mind. Sometimes Mom's got your best interest in mind, but she's going to get you in a mess if she does what James and John's mom did. And so we look at this and they had already been corrected. Back in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus came to them as a group and he asked or answered when one of them said, who is greatest, of course, in the kingdom? They had it in their mind that they were setting up the kingdom. So they asked, who is the greatest in your kingdom? And back in chapter 18 of Matthew, he said to them, whoever humbles himself like a child, this is the one that is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So the sin of self-advancement just causes people to use people. And then the third thing in the mistake of posturing is that it just blurs reality. It blurs reality because they actually at this moment felt like they were more special, more deserving, more preferred than any of the other apostles. And it just wasn't true. They fully expected this request to be granted or they wouldn't have been there. And I think we can all say this was the low part. This was the low place in their ministry. This had to be the low place in their ministry. They had to look and see what would we do if we were in that situation? What would we do? Faced in some of these things. Well, we don't go kneeling down with our mom in prayer to God. I don't think any of us have ever knelt down with our mom in prayer to God that we would be made the greatest in the kingdom. I can't imagine any of us doing that. But we do other things. We do other things that make us almost where these guys were. Well, if I can't have my way, I'll just take my toys and go home. If I can't do what I want to do, I will just oppose you. I will destroy you. I will be your enemy. Whatever it was that James and John were thinking, we had to look at these people and remember, they're good people. James and John, we're not linking them with Judas. I mean, James and John were great people. And so we look at this and we say, you know what? Even great people sometimes obviously misunderstand what Jesus is saying exactly. So what does true godly greatness require? Christ told James and John how to become great. Number one, it involves discipline and obedience. It's the death of self. It means knowing where you are and following where God's leading you, following where the Holy Spirit is ushering you. Second thing is there's a high price of true determination. They answered Christ in sync. We are able to drink your cup. They wanted to be able to. They wanted to give God the right answer. They wanted to give Christ the right answer. When he said, are you able to drink the cup that I'll drink? They wanted so badly to say, yes, Jesus, we can do whatever it is that you want us to do. And we pray that. I pray that. I think you pray that. Lord, I want to do anything that you want me to do. I can do it. As a matter of fact, we're given the verse that we wrongly use sometimes. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Well, okay, it's got to be God sanctioned. But we look here and we're talking about being determined to be God's. And so if you are here and you're just looking for a relationship with Christ, let me tell you that you've got to be determined. You've got to accept Christ, not in a nonchalant, casual way, but actually believing and confessing and submitting your life to Him. They were actually right. They didn't understand what they were saying. Greatness is accepting the challenge. Because you love God, you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do, no matter the cost. And then the third thing is the requirement for God's greatness. The third thing is there's that price of unshakable loyalty to Christ. Greatness is persevering no matter what. It is at the worst place in your life, you're still persevering. We just buried 2020. Even in 2020, we're persevering. And I give everybody a hand clap and a star and a great hoorah. You made it through 2020 spiritually, and you're still holding the oar. You're still holding in there. You're still persevering. So that unshakable loyalty, no matter what comes. Did I say when I first got up here earlier, on the way to church this morning, I listened to Praise You in the Storm, old song. It's one of those things that the beginning lyric says, I would have thought by now you would have broken in and saved the day. But once again, I find myself crying out for Christ. Even when we find ourselves waiting on God and waiting on God, and He's not exactly doing what we expect Him to do. Greatness is persevering no matter what. Christ pulls no punches. If we really desire genuine greatness, there is a price to pay, a tremendous price, and that is loyalty to God. That is giving yourself to Jesus Christ. Now, how do we wrap this up? Well, there's two people that are in here. There's the person that's looking for a relationship with Christ, and the person that's got a relationship with Christ. That's all there is, really. A person that's looking for a relationship with Christ, a person that's got a relationship with Christ. May you not be able to step outside these walls missing a relationship with Christ. We've not done our job if you can walk out of here and not be affected by what you've experienced with us. Look, we don't want you to buy into anything we're doing except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all we need you to buy into. We don't need you to join our church. We don't need you to give money. Look, we can put everything else aside. Our priority that is so much higher than any other priority we have is that you understand Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And somehow Lincoln Baptist Church had something, the church, I'm not talking about the building, these people had something to do with you getting a relationship with Jesus Christ. There has to be an iron determination to follow Him. But in following Him, the genius about this, the beautiful part about this, is yes, there has to be an iron determination. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, you know what? I need that relationship with Christ. I'm afraid I won't be able to do it. It requires an iron determination, but you know where the strength comes from? Not from you. So you don't have to worry about it. When you give your life to Christ, Christ says, here's the strength for you to persevere. I give you the strength. You don't come to me with strength. You come to me with nothing. You come to me giving up. You come to me saying, I don't know how to live life anymore. I don't know what the meaning of life is. I want to accept Christ. That's when Christ gives us strength, wisdom, discernment, power. So if you're here this morning and you're looking for Christ, you say, Chip, I'm not really looking for Christ. I'm saying, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit has you here to look for Christ. Whether you say that or not, you're here because the Holy Spirit wants you to experience just an inkling of what it is to follow Christ. And then what do we get for us that have been following Christ for years, for decades? The good news for us that have followed Him is that Christ didn't write off James and John. He didn't say, James and John, get out of here. Which is, if I read that in the Bible, I would be like, oh, okay, I understand. I'm far from God, so I would understand that. If I read in those verses and then God looked at them and said, get out of here. But he didn't. He wasn't even mean to them. He wasn't even preachy to them. He said, Chip, you're pretty preachy today. He wasn't even as bad as what I am today. He pretty much looked at them and said, you know what? You're wrong. So let me correct you. And he just corrected them and he taught them the truth and he continued to use them because he knew their heart. You know, one of the gifts that I could give you in speaking this morning? God knows your heart. That's scary for us in a way, but then in another way, it's not. Because if you truly are looking for how can I better serve God? How can I follow Christ? How can I be more receptive to the Holy Spirit? You know what the answer is? God knows you. God knows you better than you know you. God knows you better than your spouse knows you. God knows you. And he didn't disown you. And he didn't put you away. He just corrects us and tells us, come on, you'll make it. I will make you what I want to make you. So we can all celebrate. If you're here this morning and you need Christ, this is the place to do it. So Chip, how do I do it? Well, we have some leaders in this church. Don't have to be a leader, just a Christian, just somebody that knows how to tell somebody how to accept Christ. I promise you, if you get with one of these people that look like they know what they're doing, they can tell you what you need to do. It's very easy and it's scriptural. They'll take you to the scripture and show you. It's not something we made up. It's not something we require as a church. It's what God requires for you to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And if it's us that are followers of Christ, and it's just, we're to that point to where it's like, you know what? I need to rejuvenate where I'm at because I've lost it. It's the same thing. Find some of these people that really look like they know what they're doing and they're doing something and they're not bitter and they're not negative and they're not angry. Find some people that seem like that they're actually following Christ and getting something out of following Christ and they're gladly, joyfully doing that and they will allow you some wisdom. So as we pray now, I'm going to ask at least some of the elders if you would come and at least be at the front. And if there's somebody that during these next couple of songs, if you need to come and just have somebody pray for you. Maybe it's not even those two things. Maybe it's something going on in your life and you're saying, I'm about to fall apart because I'm going through the worst time I've gone through in years. Whatever it is that you need, we're here for each other. So find somebody that can pray with you. Father, we thank you so very much for just being with us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come. We don't even have to come to the church, Lord, but as we gather as a unified church, as we gather here together and we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, special things happen. And the Spirit is given just that much more flexibility to speak through us because we're in this setting. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever needs there might be in this place this morning, that you would allow us the courage just to get with somebody and get them straightened out. We love you. We love you for choosing us. We love you for loving us. We thank you for being here with us, for giving us the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, now I pray that you would work in our hearts and be what we need you to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.